I'm with your Heavenly Father, we are the evening full that we can come to your very presence as your children, with boldness, with confidence, because we come through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we have been cleansed, forgiven, redeemed, knowing that we are precious in your sight. And yet also recognizing that we are unworthy, that there are weaknesses in our lives. It is only because of your grace, your goodness, that we are able to know you, to walk in your ways. And Father, we are deeply thankful that you have not only enabled us to be forgiven, to know you, but also to have a part in your work, in your kingdom. And as we seek to understand more of the part that we can have in the building of your kingdom through prayer, we ask, Father, that you will help us to be able to appreciate these issues in a clearer manner. Not just understand our minds, but more and more we ask that the truths in this area may become relevant to us. That you first do a deep work in our hearts, that we may be ready, quick, able to appreciate what is in your heart, able to identify with you, able to know you deeply, personally, and able to express not just words from our lips, but the deep longings of our heart. That is what, what is in our heart may be in mind. With your will, your kingdom, your glory. Father, we do thank you for opportunities like this that we can come together to worship you, to learn together, to learn from you. And we ask that you will teach us, that you also prepare our hearts to be eager to learn and eager to appropriate the truth into our lives with all humility, with earnestness and diligence, and recognizing that unless the Spirit of God teaches us and enables us, we will not be able to receive anything profitable. And so, Father, we ask, in your goodness and grace, you will teach us by your Spirit, and you will help us to understand what it means to really respond to you from our hearts. The things that we have come to understand, the truths that we affirm, may spring forth from a real desire to be true to you, to be faithful to you, and out of a deep sense of reverence for you. Father, we do come at this time to your loving hands, and we ask that you will be pleased to be in our midst, that you fill this place with your very presence, that you don't allow the powers of darkness in any way to be present in our midst, to harass us, to disturb us, in any way to distract us or hinder us from hearing, from hearkening, whatever you have to say to us. We look to you, we entrust our time to your loving hands, with thanksgiving, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 38th message, on the second major category of situations, and we are considering the subtopic of the framework within which we work out our lives, the 10th message, and the example of Daniel, man of high esteem, the 8th message on Daniel. And this afternoon, we'll be considering the issue of coming before God with the issues and proper basis to appeal to and move God through prayer. Coming before God with the issues and proper basis to appeal to and move God through prayer and reasoning out with God in prayer. We've been considering this man Daniel as an example of someone in a very difficult framework which may appear unfavorable and not conducive for growth and development and service, and appear even more unlikely for him to be able to contribute anything of significance towards the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes, because his context looks rather bleak and not conducive in that direction. But we saw that in reality it was possible to, and Daniel did fare very well and did grow and serve the Lord effectively and contributed significantly to the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes, and a good illustration to us and encouragement to us that whatever our framework and context, we can and should grow and serve well. The main issue has to do with our response to God, the depth of our love for God and truth, and our faithfulness to God by His grace rather than our circumstances. And so we have considered Daniel's significant contributions to the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes through his testimony and his prayer life. And the previous message, he highlighted three important features in Daniel's prayer as recorded in Daniel chapter 9, in line with what is taught and emphasized by the Lord Jesus on the subject of prayer. I spent some time on this subject of prayer because I see it's a very important aspect of effective Christian living, whatever our framework and context. Effective means by which we can contribute to the Lord's work. And today I want to highlight another feature mentioned in the earlier message on Daniel's prayer, chapter 9. And that is a topic that has been given to you: coming before God with the issues and proper basis to appeal to and to move God through prayer, and reasoning out with God in prayer. This is a very important and meaningful aspect of effective prayer life if we are able to do so properly, we are able to do so well, and if it is backed up by a close walk with God and knowledge of Him and His ways. I'd like to begin by comparing Moses' prayer in Exodus chapter 32, verse 11 to 13, to compare that with Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. We look at Exodus chapter 32, but you can also make it easy to refer also to Daniel chapter 9. Exodus chapter 32, you'll see that there are various similarities in the prayer of Moses in this chapter from verse 11 to 13 with Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. But before we look at Moses' prayer, let us look at the context from verse 7 to 10. Exodus 32, verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. The context here is a crisis situation of very grave significance. The whole nation of Israel, unfaithful to God in a very serious matter, making for themselves a molten calf and worshipping it, and the Lord, in his anger, expressing his desire to destroy the whole nation. It was in this context that Moses entreated the Lord. Verse 11, then Moses entreated the Lord his God. The word entreated here shows to us the sense of earnestness as well as the sense of appealing to God. And we're going to see how Moses prayed and how he appealed to God and reasoned out with God and how he went about it. The basis on which he sought to entreat the Lord and how his prayer moved the Lord. But in this context, it's helpful to take note of the fact that when God did answer the prayer of Moses, granted his request, the prayer that Moses did move the Lord in prayer, but it was in the context of an appeal to God, entreating the Lord. I'll comment a bit more about this afterwards, but let's go on to consider how Moses entreated the Lord. First of all, in verse 11, Moses says, O Lord, why doth thy anger? Notice the word why. Verse 12 again, why should the Egyptians speak? So we can see here the expression of it. Verses 11, 12, and 13, reasoning out with God. Reasoning out with God. Why doth thy anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying with evil intent he brought them out to kill them? The reasoning out in the context of entreaty. And we notice Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, along the same lines, entreaty, earnestness, and also seeking to reason out with God in like manner. For example, we can compare Moses' prayer in chapter 32 verse 11 with Daniel chapter 9 verse 15. The idea there is quite the same. Not just the manner of approach, but even the very content of it. If you look at verse 11 first, and then you compare with Daniel chapter 9 verse 15. Exodus 32 verse 11. O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? So Moses entreated the Lord, but his approach, the basis, he appealed to God on the basis of God's plan and how he has brought out his people from the land of Egypt with great power. Concerned for God's plan and purposes, and tracing it back to the nation of Israel being brought out from the land of Egypt by God himself with great power. Now, if you look at Daniel chapter 9 verse 15, likewise, Daniel mentioned, and now, O Lord our God, who has brought forth thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has made a name for thyself. Now, in the context in Exodus 32, the Lord expressed his wanting to destroy the nation of Israel. In the context of Daniel chapter 9, it has also to do with the judgment on the nation of Israel. the sufferings, the desolation of the land of Israel. And Moses and Daniel both appeal to God, tracing back the history of the nation of Israel to the time where God brought them out of the land of Egypt, and reasoning out with God, entreating with God on this basis, that in line with God's own purposes, how He has brought out His people, the nation of Israel, from the land of Egypt, the argument is that God should not, in the context of Exodus, destroy the nation whom He has Himself brought out of the land of Egypt, in the context of Daniel, that He shouldn't allow the nation to continue to be in desolation. So the appeal here is to God's own plan and purpose, that God should not allow the nation to be destroyed or to be in desolation. And if you link this together with Exodus, we continue with verses 12 and 13, you'll see in the same way as how Daniel, as he continued on, which you've seen in earlier message, from verses 16 to 19, how Daniel reasoned out with God on the basis of God's name, His work, His purposes, His will. Likewise, we see here Moses, as he continued on in his prayer, tracing from the history of the nation of Israel, from being brought out from Egypt in verse 11, he continued. Verse 12, Exodus 32. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent He brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thyself, and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So verse 12, why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent He has brought them out to kill them, and so on? Not only is there an expression here of the concern of the fulfillment of God's purpose, His original intent in bringing out the nation of Israel from Egypt, but also the name of God. Why should Egyptians speak, saying, evil intent have gotten out? In other words, the Lord's name. The Egyptians would then speak evil on the name of the Lord, that He had brought out the people of Israel with evil intent. The concern, how others would view God, the name of God. And verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. A reference again to the Lord's purposes, because how Moses mentioned to the Lord that thou didst swear by thyself and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants, and all this land which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit forever. This is the Lord's purpose and also the will of God. So that's how Moses argued out his case before God, appealed to God, entreated God. Not just asking the Lord not to destroy Israel, but he laid down the basis, the reasons for his entreaty. And we see the same line of reasoning regards to Daniel, appealing to God and putting forth the basis for the entreaty, the Lord's name, His work, His purposes, His will. Further, we can also compare even more directly again. Verse 12 of Exodus, why should the Egyptians speak evil, or speak saying with evil intent He brought them out to kill them? We can compare this also with Daniel chapter 9 verse 16. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thy anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. But what was happening, the desolation of Jerusalem, of Israel, thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. And the people becoming a reproach to the people around them would have a reflection on God and the name of God. What people would speak of God, because these are God's people. And nations around them, they knew that these are God's people, and God had brought them out of Egypt with his mighty power. So the same parallel line here in verse 12, Exodus 32, of the Egyptians speaking how God had brought them out, evil intent and so on, reproaching the name of God. And likewise, Exodus 32 verse 13, you can compare it with Daniel chapter 9 verse 4. The remember Abraham, Israel, Isaac and Israel, and how God had said that he will multiply the descendants and so on, is actually a reference to the covenant God had made with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And this is what Daniel also referred to in Daniel chapter 9 verse 4. Daniel chapter 9 verse 4. In his prayer, Daniel says, and I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. He began his prayer by referring to God, that he is a God who keeps his covenant and appealed to God's covenant with his people, with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. So you can see various similarities between these two prayers that springs forth from the heart of two men close to God, deeply concerned for the name of the Lord, for the work of God and for God's people, the nation of Israel, entreating earnestly that the Lord will hearken their request and laying out the basis for their request in very strong, effective ways. And as Moses prayed in this way, we see the Lord answering his request. In fact, it is put in rather strong terms in verse 14. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Sometimes people reading passages like this may be a bit puzzled. How come there can be such expressions of God changing his mind? Isn't God always consistent? The unchanging God, unchanging his character, why should he change his mind? But the expression here to me, I see, is very helpful to bring home the point about how God responds to prayer, an effective prayer. And it's put in such strong terms as if God changed his mind. So the Lord changed his mind. Now, of course, here the Lord changing his mind does not in any way imply that God is fickle, not consistent with space or character, but rather God changing his mind in this sense, that he was extremely angry with the nation of Israel for what they had done. They deserved judgment, punishment, and he expressed to Moses what they deserve. They deserve to be destroyed. And as Moses prayed to God, God changed his mind in the sense that he decided not to destroy the nation of Israel. And is expressed in these terms as an indication to us of God hearkening to the prayer of Moses, that there was effectiveness in the prayer of Moses, impact of the prayer of Moses, and that God is one who does respond to effective prayer. God was moved by Moses' prayer. God was moved by the entreaty of Moses. Of course, God being moved by the entreaty of Moses is still in line with the ultimate will and purpose of God, because God does have his plans and purposes, and Moses' prayer was in line with God's will. In fact, that's how he argued out and entreated the Lord the basis of his prayer request. In other words, to briefly summarize this part of our consideration of Moses' prayer, we can see that this prayer is rather effective. The content, the approach, and also the realities backed up by the qualities, the stature, and the attitude of Moses. In other words, I'm saying the content is there. The manner of approach is also important. But beyond that, when Moses expressed himself in this way, it was something genuine from his heart. There's a reality behind this prayer. Just mere words, the content being right, the approach being right in itself, will not account for the effectiveness of the prayer. But as we read this prayer, reflect upon it, just like in the instance of Daniel, we can sense that there is the reality behind that prayer that flows forth from a heart deeply identified with God and his purposes, with a heart, what is in God's heart. And we look at the attitude of Moses. Here God was telling him that he was going to destroy the nation of Israel and make of you a great nation, verse 10. But instead of rejoicing that God is going to make of him a great nation, many people would regard it as a very great honor, Moses entreated the Lord not to proceed in that direction. Not because he didn't want God to honor him, but he entreated the Lord and laid out the basis that it would not be in line with the Lord's original purpose when he brought up the nation of Israel, how you affect the name of God, and how God had covenanted with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you can see here an expression of selfless prayer. Not for his own selfish desires, preferences, but primary and deep concern for the Lord's name, his work, his purposes. That was what motivated Moses to pray in this way. And as Moses prayed in this way, as he identified with God in this way, it's meaningful for God to be moved by Moses' entreaty, Moses' prayer, and for God to answer his prayer request. And so that's what I meant by moving God in the context of appealing to God, entreating God. In other words, this sense of moving God in prayer must be in the context of the recognition of submission to God's sovereignty, rather than reliance on the efficacy of our prayer. In other words, this concept of moving God in prayer, if we are not careful, it can become distorted or tainted or degenerate, becomes bad, with our sense as if we can move God and our prayer is very effective. And because of the effectiveness of our prayer, we move God. We rely on our prayer. And by that means, we can make God do certain things. In other words, that's what I mean by reliance on the efficacy of our prayer. So that kind of approach, that kind of sense, now that is not the emphasis and the approach. We can even move in the direction as if we can make God to do something that actually he didn't intend, contrary to his will and his desires. The spirit of it can become improper. But rather, this kind of prayer is in the spirit of humility and submission to God. The spirit of submission to God must be present. It's submission to God's sovereignty and God's will and God's purposes in fellowship with God, what God himself actually desires. And so we entreat God in the direction that we believe and recognize the Lord really desires, and thereby fulfill our part in working together with God. In other words, we need to take note when we consider this aspect of prayer, that the reasoning out with God in prayer must be on a proper basis. We must have a proper basis. The basis is helpful, but it must be a proper basis. And the proper basis means it must be in line with the person and character of God. What God has revealed, what God has promised, and whatever truths that are relevant to the situation, the issue, we can use it as basis in our entreaty to God. But it must be in line with truth. But truth relevant to the situation, to the issue. And on that basis, we reason out with the Lord. We entreat Him. We present the issues before the Lord and entreat the Lord. So, for example, we can appeal to and we can reason out with God by referring in our context today the new and better covenant. Just as Moses referred God to Abraham, Isaac and Israel and the covenant he made with them, for us, we can refer to the new and better covenant inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can refer God to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, to His person, His teaching, His work at the cross of Calvary, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His coming again, and their implications. The word implications there is critical. In others, I'm not saying they simply mention how the Lord has died, resurrected, and so on, but there are various implications in relation to the death, resurrection, ascension of Lord Jesus Christ, His coming again. Implications of the Lord Jesus being our Savior and Lord. The teachings of the Lord Jesus, His work at the cross of Calvary. I do not intend to elaborate now on how all these areas can work out. But there's very much meaning and depth that can be gone into at the right time, in the stage of our development, in our walk with God and our prayer life. But at this point of time, each of us can still recognize that there is this aspect, area of prayer life, and can exercise ourselves to a degree that is meaningful for our own context. Likewise, our being members of the body of Christ, of which He is the head, our being in Him and He in us, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide, the one who empowers and enables us, God's attributes and the ways of God, God's plan and His purposes. These are, of course, very wide issues. The degree that we understand them, we can bring them forward, mention them, and treat the Lord on the basis of truth in these areas and the relevance to the issue we are praying about, especially major issues that we are praying about. And then the issues that pertain to God's eternal kingdom. What we've understood of the issues of God's eternal kingdom, we can relate our prayer to these areas as we seek to entreat the Lord and the basis of our entreaties. However, we must not in any way urge God to act contrary to His will or His character. We cannot just urge God to act in whatever way we desire. We must not urge God to act contrary to His will or character. And we must continually maintain the spirit of submission to Him. In other words, we are not just trying to get our own way. That's not the meaning of moving God in prayer. Trying to get our own way and trying to reason out with God to urge Him, but actually to try to get our own way, to fulfill our personal desires. Or even trying to urge God to act according to what human natural thinking may deem acceptable or desirable. Now, this is a point that we need to take note of. Not even to urge God to act according to what human natural thinking may deem acceptable or desirable. In other words, this according to normal human thinking, human natural thinking, it may seem an acceptable thing, may seem a desirable thing, it may even appear to be good. And then on that basis, we begin to urge God in that direction. No, it must not even be of that nature. In other words, not obviously evil, obviously selfish, but it may even appear acceptable, appear good, on the basis of natural human thinking. Rather, this approach to God in prayer, the spirit of it, we must ensure, is in fellowship with God, not just our own thinking, but in fellowship with God. We have sought to understand what is in the heart of God. As we identify with Him, then we bring forward the various issues that we know are very much in God's heart. They mean much to Him. So that we are truly expressing actually what is in God's heart. And what is also according to His ways. Because sometimes our prayer is not merely for an item, but for certain approaches to things being done, the means. And even the means must be in accordance with His ways. The whole matter, how the prayer request be answered, whatever we request in prayer, must truly express what is in God's heart and according to His ways. So we must not appeal to or reason out on grounds of our own personal fleshly desires or earthly, worldly perspective. It may appear to be good, be acceptable, but it's actually from an earthly, worldly perspective that is not proper nor meaningful. It's an example of an approach that is not meaningful, or the desires that is not proper. Again, consider the Israelites in the wilderness, grumbling for meat and what they missed of the fish, cucumber, onion and garlic of Egypt. If you look at Numbers 11, Numbers chapter 11, before we look at verses 4 to 6, just look at verse 1 first, as an example of what's been going on in their midst. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The spirit, the attitudes, they complained of adversity. The spirit was wrong. The Lord heard their complaints, and the Lord's anger was kindled, and judgment fell upon the people. Verse 4, and the rebel who were among them had greedy desires. Greedy desires, fleshly desires, their own desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? So the sons of Israel, as a nation, generally, the whole group of them, as a group generally, they wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Verse 5, you remember the fish which you used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. Verse 6, but now our appetite is gone. Appetite, if you see the margin, it says our soul is dried up. The whole way of expression, the whole spirit of it. If you reflect for a while, it becomes quite obvious that they did not properly appreciate God's marvelous and miraculous provision of manna daily for them. It was a very miraculous manner with which God supplied their needs. But instead of appreciating God's marvelous provision for them, they grumble, and this is how they express it. Our appetite is gone. In relation to what? There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. not need, didn't they appreciate God's provision, they grumbled, and they wanted to fulfill their own fleshly appetites. Their primary consideration was not what is the Lord's will for them, what the Lord deems suitable in their context. The Lord in His wisdom has His reasons why He wants the Israelites to go through various contexts in various ways. But instead of trying to identify with God what He desires of them and why He allows them to go through the situations, they only considered from their own point of view and their own fleshly appetites. And we can also look at it from this angle, that instead of looking forward towards the promised land, the Lord had promised them about the promised land, but instead of looking forward towards the promised land, which will then be in line with the fulfillment of God's purposes, which God had already revealed to them earlier, they were looking back to Egypt. Verse 5, remember the fish which you used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers, melons, and so on. So instead of looking forward towards the promised land in line with the fulfillment of God's purposes, they were looking back to Egypt. And their perspective was one which was earthly, worldly. A worldly, earthly perspective in order to fulfill their own fleshly appetites according to their own thinking. Their primary concern was not the will of God, the Lord's purposes. Trying to understand and appreciate what God is seeking to do in their lives and the direction to which God was moving them. In this context, we find the anger of the Lord kindled greatly. Verse 10 of Numbers chapter 11. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of the tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. And Moses was displeased. So anger of the Lord was not only kindled, but kindled greatly. The whole approach, attitude, what was in the heart of the people of Israel that was revealed here. And we find that God actually supplied meat for them. Though His anger was kindled greatly, He supplied meat for them. But it's quite clear that though He supplied meat for them, He was not pleased with them. Verse 18 to 20. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the years of the Lord. They have wept in the years of the Lord. Do you want meat? Okay, the Lord says, you shall eat meat. He says, you have wept in the years of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we are well off in Egypt. The sense that they'd rather be in Egypt. We're well off in Egypt. It's better off in Egypt. Rather appreciating the Lord's dealings in their lives. The Lord says, therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. Okay, you want meat. The Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. But you see the whole way it comes forth in verses 19 and 20. It's quite clear. It was not with the sense of God being pleased with it. Verse 19 onwards. You shall eat, not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before Him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? So God is going to grant the request of meat, the desire for meat, but not in the context of God being pleased with them. And in fact, together with the mention that it's because you rejected the Lord, expressing their regret that they have left Egypt, which actually is a rejection of God's purpose, the positive direction to which God is leading them towards the promised land. Then you read from verse 31 to 33 how God actually did provide the meat for them and what happened. Provision together with judgment. Verse 31. Now they went for the wind from the Lord, and He brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. Look at this, it's a very marvelous, fantastic thing the Lord has done. Marvelous in the sense of a great thing. Unusual, the magnitude of it. This is something that you don't normally come across. Rather unusual, out of the ordinary. He brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp. But the number of it, the magnitude of it, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground, a lot of quail. And the people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail, spread out for themselves all around the, and spread them out for themselves all around the camp. So the Lord did provide a lot of it. So verse 33 tells us, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. Provision, according to their request, but together with that, the judgment. And it's a reminder to us that even though at times something that appears marvelous, that's taken place, extraordinary, which can even at times be an indication of the hand of the Lord in the situation, it doesn't necessarily mean that together with that, the Lord is very pleased with what is going on. What he has done here, the way he has provided the quail, the provision of the quail, the judgment and the expression of God's displeasure with the Israelites. Perhaps we should just also quickly look at a commentary on this incident in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 17 to 31. But just quickly look at the context first. So Psalm 78, verse 17, as it introduces this incident about the Israelites grumbling and desiring meat. Verse 17, it starts with, yet they still continued to sin against him. The yet there actually is a reference to all that has been said before of how God had guided, provided, helped his people. And yet they did these things, they rebelled against him, complained, murmured. So just a quick look at a few verses to indicate this. From verse 10, they did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt. Verse 13, reference to the various miracles that God performed on behalf of the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt and as they fled from Pharaoh. Verse 13, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the water stand up like a heap. Then he led them with a cloud by day, his guidance, and all the night with a light of fire. And his provision, verse 15, he split the rocks in the wilderness, gave them abundant drink, like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they still continue to sin against him. Verse 17, the introduction here is to tell us that God had made it abundantly clear to them his concern for his people, his provision for them, how he had brought them out of Egypt, and how he had provided for them, guided them in miraculous ways, indication of his personal intervention in the affairs of the nation of Israel, and how he provided for them and guided them. Cloud by day, fire by night, and even the way the water was supplied to them, split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink. But yet, in spite of all this, when he made it abundantly clear to them that he's a living God who cared for them, yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert, and their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. there's a key phrase. By asking food according to their desire. There was a request, but it was according to their desire. Not trying to understand what is in the will of God for them. And they put God to the test. Whether God can provide for them. They spoke against God and they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Questioning, doubting God. Is God really able to provide meat for them? When God had already demonstrated His power, His glory in their midst. When He had struck the rock and the waters had gushed out, streams overflowed. And yet, He says, can He give bread also? Will He provide meat for His people? The whole spirit attitude was wrong. And therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and fires kindled against Jacob. Anger also mounted against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. It wasn't a proper walk with God. Yet He commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, rained down manna upon them to eat, and gave them food from heaven. Men did eat the bread of angels, and He sent food in abundance. That this was very wonderful provision God had made for them, and yet they grumbled that they wanted meat. Verse 26, He did provide. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by His power He directed the south wind, when He rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas, a lot of them. Then He let them fall in the midst of their camp round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire He gave to them. Again, here is something for us to take note of, which I'll comment briefly again afterwards. The desire He gave to them. Sometimes we keep telling the Lord, we desire, keep asking. Yes, the desire He gave to them. We keep desiring. Finally, God gave them their desire. But before they satisfied their desire while the food was in their mouth, the anger of the Lord rose against them. They keep asking, finally God gave it to them, but it was not good for them. It was in the context of judgment. Anger of the Lord rose against them and killed some of the stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. So it's a warning for us, two basic points of warning that we need to take note of in our approach to God and what we request of God. One, we must be very careful about the basis and the motivation of prayer request. The basis and motivation of prayer request. And here, when I mention about the basis and motivation of prayer request, I'm not just talking about the words that are expressed by our lips, but what is the true intent of our heart. We may express it in terms and in words that appear on the surface to be very meaningful. All proper basis laid out before the Lord. We request in a very proper way. We reason out properly, well, as far as the words goes. But actually, what really motivates us is not really our desire to be in submission to the will of God, deep concern for the advancement of His kingdom or the name of the Lord, our own personal desires. In other words, not just what the lips utter. They may sound right, but the true intent and realities in the heart. This principle is also reflected in Psalm 78, although not exactly the same line of thinking that we are talking about, but the principle is there. Verse 34, from 34 to 37. When He killed them, then they sought Him and returned and searched diligently for God. And it was judgment. They did search for God. And they remembered that God was their rock. For sometimes, God's children also, after going through some difficulties or recognizing that God was chastening them, God was not pleased with them, and sometimes quite severe judgment coming upon them in the sense of the unpleasantness and the severity of the difficulties that they have to encounter because of their unfaithfulness to God and how God is chastening them, as they recognize, they begin to come back to God and they begin to express various things to God. But verse 36 says, but they deceived Him with their mouth and lied to Him with their tongue. they express various things, but it was not true. The mouth expresses it. They lied to him with their tongue. They deceived him with their mouth. For their heart was not steadfast toward him. This is what the Lord is concerned about. What is the true intent of our heart? The heart was not steadfast toward him. Steadfast also indicates to us that sometimes a little bit. But what the Lord looks for is a steadfast heart towards him. Not just a momentary thing, stirred for a moment. Nor were they faithful in his covenant. Faithfulness. There must be a certain degree of depth and abiding quality in our expression of commitment towards God, our faithfulness to him. So the basis needs to be right. The motivation must be right. The true intent of our hearts, and not just what is uttered by our lips. But what is uttered also must be the correct basis, not for selfish desires, but in line with the Lord's purposes and his will, his character. Then the second point we need to take note of is that God granting our requests does not mean that he is pleased with us. God granting our requests does not mean he is pleased with us, or that we have asked rightly, or even that the thing requested and granted is good for us. This is what we often assume, and often we too quickly assume that we've asked for something and we obtain what we have requested. We assume that God is pleased with us, we've asked rightly, and the thing is good for us. Let us take note, it may not be so. First of all, even the very fact that we requested for something and it came to pass, in the first place, it may not even be from God. That's the first part. But even if God did grant that request, as you've seen here in the incident concerning the Israelites, even when God actually did grant them what they desired, it was not an expression of his being pleased with them, or that they were asked rightly, or even that the thing was good for them. It came but with judgment. Sometimes we keep asking for something, it may not be the best for us. Of course, it's a question of degree. Sometimes it's really no good for us. But sometimes it's a question of degree, it may not be the best. But we keep wanting it that way, and God may then allow it to be that way. But it may not be the best. In other words, my point is, the fact that we ask and something comes to pass, that even if God's hand is in it, God may give to us what we keep persistently asking for, ask him for, it may not be the best. But the other aspect, as I mentioned, is that often many things that we attribute to God, God answering our prayers because we requested and the thing came to pass, may not even be the thing coming from God at all. Now let us contrast the attitudes and the prayer of the disciples in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31. Contrast that with the Israelites in the wilderness. The attitudes and prayer of the disciples in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31. Notice that the disciples here were also facing adversity and a difficult time. At a time of persecution, time of hindrance to their service and ministry and the ministry of God's word. The context was Peter and John having been jailed and made to appear before the council, interrogated, commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, in verse 18. And then they were threatened further before they were released. There was a context of adversity, persecution, And all this in the context of service ministry unto the Lord. And in that context, the disciples prayed. And the prayer request is recorded in verse 29. That was the prayer request. Verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bond servants may speak thy word with all confidence. That was the prayer request. But before the prayer request, let us take note of, notice the appropriateness of the prayer leading up to the prayer request. Prior to the prayer request, there was the prayer that leads up to it, and the appropriateness of the issues and the setting. The issues and the setting supportive of the request in the prayer preceding the request, and also to indicate the needfulness of the request that they sought from the Lord. The needfulness that their request be granted. So let's see the meaningfulness of this whole approach of the disciples culminating in the prayer request. It didn't begin straight away the prayer request, but it culminated in the request and how they put forth the issues and the setting in which the prayer request is being asked, and how all these were presented in a very supportive manner for the prayer request to be granted. Beginning from verse 24. After Peter and John were released, they went to the companions, and the disciples, verse 24, when they heard this, they heard the report of Peter and John, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. They lifted their voices to God with one accord indicates the earnestness and also the unity, and the whole expression that comes forth, you can sense the earnestness in that situation. But as they expressed the earnestness, as they entreated the Lord, let us notice how they went about it. They began, "O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." This is an expression of worship of God, and also the affirmation of God as Creator. And you'll see afterwards the relevance of this affirmation. They worship the Lord, they affirm God as Creator, and also they quoted from the scriptures to help them to express this truth. If you look at the Numeric Standard Bible, the way it is in capital letters indicates a quotation from the scriptures. And the quoted scriptures will help them to express the truth of God being the Creator, the affirmation. And this is also something helpful that we can learn. As I mentioned previously, God's revelation, the scriptures, what is recorded, we can, at appropriate times, refer to them, quote them in our prayers as part of our expression, and as we seek to reason out with the Lord, or to present the basis for our prayer request, or to help us to express our prayer, our worship of God. And then we read on from verses 25 to 28. They went on, "Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur." Now you notice what they are doing here is this. There's further reference to scriptures and linking the scripture verses to the current events. What was happening? The situations they were in. And they link it together. And this is very meaningful. A lively application of scriptures. Relevant portion of scriptures to the situation you are in, the current events. And not only that, they are also indicating here the fulfillment of prophecy. then what was happening was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. And this also includes their being able to see the hand of God in the situation. And they actually expressed it, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. Seeing the hand of the Lord in the whole thing, and the fulfillment of God's purpose. The fulfillment of God's purposes and thy purposes, to do whatever thy hand and thy purposes predestined to occur. Seeing God's hand in the situation, the fulfillment of God's purposes. So the argument here, to reference scriptures, why did the Gentiles rage and so on? Verse 27, for truly in this city, linked to what happened. This is what actually happened. This was stated in the scriptures, and this is what happened. How they gathered together against the Lord Jesus, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the nation, the peoples of Israel, and so on. A fulfillment of the portion of scriptures. But this was to do whatever thy hand, thy purpose predestined to occur. In other words, you can put it also in this way. The whole approach, and reveals what is in their heart, as well as the whole approach in prayer. And that is, you find that they are focusing on and expressing God's sovereignty. They are focusing on and expressing God's sovereignty and God's hand over what was happening. That was their focus. They focus on as well as express. And this affirmation is very important in life, in life's situation. You focus on and you express God's sovereignty in the adversity and ability to see God's hand accurately, what is happening. And also they noted the positive development in the unfolding and fulfillment of God's plan and purposes. Though it was difficult, trying this persecution, that was not their primary concern or preoccupation. In the midst of all that, they were able to see that actually progress, positive development is going on, which is true in this context. So the principle is the focusing on and expressing of God's sovereignty and hand over what is happening, and the positive development in the unfolding and fulfillment of God's plan and purposes, rather than preoccupation with or primary concern regards to their trials or sufferings. Not that they need to be unaware that they are suffering. You cannot be conscious of the fact that you are suffering or that you are going through trials. But that was not their primary concern or preoccupation. Their primary focus was on the purposes of God and His unfolding, His fulfillment, and God's sovereignty in the situation. In fact, we look at that prayer. Yes, in this context, as they put forth the situation, the setting, the premise. If you see the direction of the prayer, you find that it very meaningfully culminates in this prayer request. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bond servants may speak thy word with all confidence. The situation, persecution, trials, difficulties, what all these Gentile rulers and even the Israelites and so on, what they are doing, but this is in line with what you are doing, O Lord, your purposes. It is moving in that direction, but now it is needful that your bond servants must speak your word with all confidence or with boldness. Because the answer in the verse 30, or rather in verse 31, when they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The same word that is translated, speak thy word with all confidence. The same word in verse 29 and verse 31. The request and the granting request is the same. Same word in the answer to the request. But you see the whole way the prayer is built up to this prayer request. It's a very meaningful culmination, very logical, and the thrust of it is very strong. That the prayer request is very clearly in line with what God is seeking to do, the movement, the direction of the unfolding of God's purposes, and what is needful in that situation for God's servants to be faithful. They need to be bold in the context of trials, persecution, to continue faithfully with the ministry of the word and their lives. So the prayer for boldness to speak God's word. What was important and needful in that context, and also it reveals the motivation. What is the motivation of this prayer request? Very clearly, in order to fulfill God's purposes. And now, Lord, take note of that phrase, and grant that thy bond servant may speak thy word with all confidence, in line with the fulfillment of God's purposes. In line with God's kingdom, in line with the will of God, in line with the honoring of God's name. Because as they are bold, they can speak the word of God with boldness, then the kingdom of God can make advancement, the will of God can then be worked out. And if they do not have the boldness, it will reflect also on God's name, because these are God's people, the Lord's disciples. So speak the word of God with boldness, that the name of God may be lifted up, honored. So clearly, it was not fleshly desires or a worldly kind of perspective that's expressed. Sometimes even your desires are proper and reasonable, but your perspective is worldly. But here you can see the whole way it's presented. The perspective is not a worldly perspective, which includes this point that I was mentioning just now about their not being preoccupied with, or their primary concern with, the difficulties and the trials they were going through, the pain that they were suffering. Because if you look at the whole prayer, what is recorded here, there's no mention even of their asking for the removal of the difficulties or the suffering, or they're wanting to get out of the situation or to go away somewhere, somehow for these difficulties to be removed. No indication even of their requesting for the removal of the difficulties, because their primary concern was faithfulness to God, and the request was to enable them to continue in faithful obedience to God and service unto God. That the way they requested manifests that what is in their heart, the primary concern, the trust of it, to be faithful to God and to be enabled to be faithful to God in obedience to Him and service unto God. Now this does not mean that we cannot or we should not ask God to relieve us from unnecessary pain and suffering, and especially attacks from the powers of darkness, which the Lord doesn't want us to suffer unnecessarily. It does not mean that we cannot and should not ask God for relief from unnecessary pain and suffering. But the emphasis there is unnecessary pain and suffering. But even in the context of pain and suffering, even sometimes of quite a significant nature, quite severe, quite difficult, we must be careful that relief from pain and suffering must not be the primary concern and the motivation in our prayer. But rather, our posture should be the willingness to suffer if it is in line with faithfulness to God and the outworking of God's purposes. Why I mention this is because sometimes in order to be faithful to God, there's a need to endure suffering. In the outworking of God's purposes through our lives, at times there's a need to go through sufferings. And we must not just express it with our lips, but from the depths of our heart, be willing. We adopt that posture, the willingness to suffer. And we can actually affirm this in the presence of the Lord, that by His grace, we are willing to suffer if it is in line with faithfulness to Him. But we need the Lord to strengthen us to go through it. And so we can ask the Lord to strengthen us, or to be bold so that we can go through that situation well. To be courageous in the Lord and in the truth. And suffering in that kind of context, in line with the will of God, in the context of faithfulness to God and our working of God's purposes, can be very meaningful and very helpful for our learning and for our growth. Our primary concern should not be just relief from suffering, though we can ask God to relieve us from unnecessary suffering. So what is crucial is faithfulness to God and the fulfillment of His purposes, and must constantly be at the very heart of the motivation, the thrust, the direction of our prayer life, and how we also seek a proper basis for our prayer requests. It must be in line his faithfulness to God. As we saw in the previous message, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What the Lord Jesus teaches us in prayer, it must be in this spirit. A deep concern for the name of God, his kingdom, his will being done. But notice that the disciples did mention to God about the threats in verse 29. They did say, and now Lord, take note of their threats. They did mention to God the threats. They were conscious of, they did mention this to God. But it's up to God whether God wants to remove them. But what they needed was boldness to be faithful in that context. And so they accordingly requested God for boldness, and God did answer them in verse 31. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The whole description here shows a very definite answer to prayer, and God manifesting that he's answering the prayer in a very definite and powerful way. The whole place where they gathered together was shaken, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They were enabled. A very definite answer to prayer in a very powerful way. No ambiguity about it. Shows to us that the Lord is pleased to answer this prayer request. And the whole approach here is meaningful in the eyes of the Lord. And we notice also, if you read on, you'll find that the persecution, the difficulties, the suffering did not cease. It persisted. In that context, the Lord allowed it. It did continue, partly in relation to the attitudes of the people around them, and the Jews at that time. So the persecution, the difficulties, the sufferings did persist. But in chapter 5, it's recorded for us also how the apostles, in chapter 5 verse 18, the apostles were jailed, not just Peter and John now, but the apostles, they were jailed. And then in verse 40, before verse 40, they were jailed, they were also interrogated by the council. And then verse 40 itself tells us how they were flogged. They were beaten, they were flogged. Verse 40. And ordered to speak no more in the name of Jesus. Flogged and ordered not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, and then released. But verse 41 tells us the whole attitude. They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. In fact, not only were they jailed and flogged, verse 33 actually tells us that those in the council, they actually intended to kill them, verse 33. But when they heard this, they were cut with a quick and were intending to slay them. They wanted to kill them. But Gamaliel intervened in the situation, and finally they flogged them and ordered them not to speak anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus and released them. But here in verse 41, it's helpful for us to reflect on the situation and the attitude of these disciples. They went on their way from the presence of the council after all that they've gone through. The sufferings, the flogging, the threats, and even the threat of their lives being taken away from them. Rejoicing that they've been considered worthy to suffer shame or esteem. Pain or shame, whatever they go through. Rejoicing that they've been considered worthy. This also should be our stand and our attitude regards to the area of pain, suffering, shame, whatever it may be. The main issue is whether it is in line with faithfulness to God, and if so, we should rejoice that the Lord has enabled us, strengthened us, and counted us worthy to suffer shame for his name, or to suffer pain for his name. And not only that, we see in verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Their lives are almost taken away from them. They've been imprisoned, they've been flogged, they've been threatened not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. But here they carry on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In other words, faithfully carrying on with the work. Faithfully carrying on with whatever they recognize God requires of them, desires of them, whatever may be the threats, whatever may be the outcome, as far as what others may do to them, whatever the situations, what may occur, they knew they could trust the Lord, the sovereignty of God. What was required of them was faithfulness to God. We can also consider the application of these principles in our own context, our own attitude and perspective. Or rather, we can put it this way, that the attitude and perspective is very important. What kind of attitude do we have? What is our perspective as we go through the various situations of life, trials, difficulties? What is our perspective? What is our attitude? Are we primarily concerned with faithfulness to God and realizing that suffering, pain has its meaning if in line with faithfulness to God? I now want to go on to reflect on the meaningfulness of this aspect of prayer life that we've been considering today. Meaningfulness of this aspect of prayer life. There's much meaning in this aspect of prayer life we've been considering today. Much meaning in this kind of approach to God in prayer. That is, the laying out of the issues and the basis for our prayer requests and reasoning out with God in prayer, rather than just listing prayer items and we keep repeating them to the Lord. Or maybe we are just praying for a single item and we just keep repeating the single item before the Lord. That is, prayer and request on the basis of truth. That there's a basis for the request, and we seek to present before the Lord the basis. But the basis is truth. Request on the basis of truth. As we come before the God of truth and order. God is a God of truth and order. And as we do so, realizing we are approaching the God of truth and order, we present our request on the basis of truth. We then present before the Lord meaning and basis for answer to our prayer request. And it is very meaningful to approach God in this manner, and God delights to answer such prayer requests, because He's a God of truth and order. And here we are presenting our request in that light, in line with truth, in line with who He is and what He has expressed of Himself, His character and His ways. Such prayer is also very meaningful in the context of expression and deepening of our relationship with God. Expression and deepening of our relationship with God, and identification with Him, what is in His heart, His purposes and ways, rather than just merely listing our prayer items, and especially over major issues. I mentioned about the expression and deepening of our relationship with God, in this sense that as we present our prayer request in that way, as we put forth the basis in that manner, in line with the will of God, the character of God, His purposes, as we do so, as express ourselves in that way, we will then be expressing that relationship with God, because the prayer request is in line with what God desires. And as we do so, not only we express our relationship with God, but we will also deepen that relationship, as contrasted with just a mere mention of the prayer item. So this kind of expression, reasoning out with God, going through the basis, it helps us to express, to deepen that relationship, because it's in line with presenting, expressing our prayer request before a living being with whom we can have a relationship. So we entreat Him, we present it before Him. As we do so, we deepen our understanding, our fellowship with God. And as we express what is in His heart as a basis, we then further and deepen our identification with what is in the heart of God. And as express the basis of our prayer request in the line and direction of God's purposes and ways, we will also be expressing our identification with God's purposes. And as we do so, and we mean it, it deepens our identification with the Lord's purposes and the Lord's ways. So if we know how to do it properly, it is a very meaningful exercise of expression and deepening of relationship with God, identification with Him, what is in His heart, His purposes and ways. And it is also a meaningful expression of our being a part of the outworking and fulfilling of God's purposes. Because here we are trying to entreat God in the direction of His purposes, the fulfillment of His purposes, and our prayer contributes in that direction. So as we express it, reflect back on how Daniel prayed, how he laid out the issues and how he prayed in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes. As he does so, not only does he deepen his relationship with God, but his expression of his being a part of it, contributing his part, and deepening his involvement with God in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Deepening his involvement in the outworking of what is in the heart of God. And together with God, as we express ourselves to God in that way, it deepens our involvement, expression our involvement with God, the sense of working together with God, contributing our part, which is what He desires of His people, to have a part in the fulfillment of His purposes. And so as we reflect upon it, we'll see that as Daniel expressed himself in prayer in the way that he did, we find that he affirms and at the same time enhanced his identification with God and what is in the heart of God and God's purposes. Because as he presented in that way, as he put forth the basis for his request, he's affirming his heart in that matter and also enhanced his identification with what is in God's heart. At the same time also, he deepens his involvement in the whole matter. And if we reflect likewise also from Moses, how he prayed to God, same thing. It deepens, heightens his sense of what God is doing in the situation and his involvement in it. Likewise, the disciples in Acts chapter 4. And we reflect upon it also in that kind of exercise, if it's done properly, there's also an enhancement of the meaning of the prayer and the earnestness in prayer. As we learn to pray properly in that manner, earnestness in the prayer is heightened. It also enhances the meaning of our prayer. In other words, it is meaningful for us to pray, to ask in that manner, and it's also meaningful for God to answer such prayer, and that He's pleased to do so. He's pleased to do so because it is part of the expression of His character as He answers us. So it's meaningful for God. As He answers such prayer, it's part of the expression of His character, part of the expression of His attributes, that He's the God of truth, He's upholding and promoting truth, He's faithful to what He has revealed, what He has promised in the scriptures, and He is accomplishing His plans, His purposes. At the same time also, as God answers that kind of prayer, He is also pleased to do so because He's also deepening the fellowship, the relationship with the one who is praying as He answers. So God is delighted because He wants to deepen that relationship with us where there's a proper basis. So as we come before God in that kind of proper basis, there is then a suitable situation for God to deepen His fellowship with us. We can then deepen that relationship with God. Further, there's one other aspect, is that answers to such prayers would also tend to be received in that light. In that light, I mean, you have a proper basis, and it's received in that light of the basis, in line with God's purposes, and so on, how you presented it. It will tend to be received in that light as presented, which needs to be presented properly, as we've noted, and not misunderstood as God granting this or that that we have requested because of our personal request, because of our personal desire, because we've asked for them. Sometimes when we just simply pray, we just simply request, and God answers us. It can be misunderstood by the one receiving if we are not careful. I have asked for it and it is granted to me without their being viewed in the context of their meaning in the kingdom of God and the will of God. And this is very important for us. All our lives, every aspect of life, the whole way and approach of our lives, including our prayers and when answers to prayer come about, it being viewed in the context of their meaning in the kingdom of God and the will of God. Sometimes believers, not being careful, when God answers prayers, it can be viewed differently. The attitudes may not be so healthy because it's not properly linked to the context of their meaning in the kingdom of God and the will of God. There is also much meaning in the prayer of Jesus recorded in John chapter 17 in relation to this subject, but I'll leave you to reflect on the meaningfulness of this prayer in John chapter 17. Let's bring to attention this prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17. But as you reflect on it, bear in mind that is the Lord Jesus different from us. He's the Son of God. He's the God-man. But bearing in mind this point, reflect in your own time the meaningfulness of the prayer of Lord Jesus in John 17. Notice his approach in this whole prayer, the manner of prayer. He didn't merely mention various prayer requests, but the whole way he approached it, reflecting it in line with what we discussed today, and you'll find that it can be a very helpful exercise for us. I now want to have a concluding reminder that it is important for us to bear in mind some aspects. Important for us to bear in mind this aspect of prayer life we've been considering can be developed to great depth and scope and very significant implications, though it may not be immediately obvious to all of us. But there's a lot of depth and scope and implications in this kind of prayer, this approach to prayer, this aspect of prayer life, if accompanied by depth in our walk with God. And this is crucial. If accompanied by depth in our walk with God, depth in our knowledge of God and the ways of God, then you can go about it meaningfully and properly in a deep way. We need to take note of the fact that whatever our level of development and spiritual stature, the meaningfulness of this aspect of prayer life, this approach to prayer, is always closely related to our spiritual health. And also, during the prayer, the reality and the life together with that prayer, bound up with that prayer, not just the approach taken. What really is springing forth from our hearts, our spirit? Not only that, what is considered today, like many other aspects of Christian living, can become distorted. And I'd like to bring your attention, be careful, do not let it become distorted. For example, it will not be helpful if you approach prayer life, bearing in mind what we consider today, on a mechanical basis. This kind of approach, we approach on a mechanical basis, simply as steps to take that will ensure effective prayer life. This false notion that so long as I lay out a good basis, my prayer will be effective. Okay, so there's some steps I can take that I need to take, and it will ensure effective prayer life in that kind of mechanical way. So we need to take care that the meaningfulness of this kind of approach to prayer does not become distorted or even abused because of wrong attitudes or the wrong spirit that is present, or wrong spirit creeping into our prayer life. And this can happen subtly. We need to be careful. The wrong spirit, the wrong sense, attitudes, what is not good that can come to taint our prayer lives in these areas can include, for example, a false sense of attainment. Because we try to approach prayer life in this way, and we have a false sense of attainment that our prayer life is now very effective, when in fact our prayer life is actually rather superficial or not as effective as we think. Of course, linked together with that, pride and other unhealthy features will come in, and a false understanding of our true state. Our walk with God, our service unto God. So it is important to bear in mind that though this aspect of prayer life is very meaningful, or can be very meaningful, and there's much depth and scope that is feasible, we must make sure that it's in line with the right approach and attitude of heart and spirit, and depth of progress in this direction is closely linked to depth of our walk with God and knowledge of Him and His ways. Brief summary of what we have covered today. As we reflected on Daniel's prayer life, as recorded in Daniel chapter 9, one feature that we concentrate on today, reflected in this prayer life of Daniel, is the coming before God with the issues and proper basis to appeal to and move God through prayer and reasoning out God in prayer. That we've seen how there can be much scope and depth and meaning in this kind of approach to God in prayer if we do so properly, and if our lives includes a close walk with God and knowledge of Him and His ways. And we've compared also Moses' prayer in Exodus 2 verse 11 to 13, his whole approach in prayer, many similarities with Daniel's, and likewise how his request was linked to and very much bound up with the various aspects that are crucial in the heart of God to form the basis of his prayer request, linked to the Lord's name, his work, his purposes, and his will. Now we saw also the need to appeal to and to reason out with God on the basis of truth, in line with God's character and ways, and not according to our personal desires or natural human thinking. And we look at a negative example of the Israelites in the wilderness, their fleshly desires in the earthly, worldly perspective, looking backward to Egypt to fulfill their desires, rather than looking forward towards the promised land in line with the fulfillment of God's purposes, and rather than be conscious of the will of God for them and what God is seeking to do in their lives. That though they were greedy for meat and God did grant the desires of their heart, God was not pleased with them. There was judgment together with the granting of that desire of their heart, which helps us to recognize the need to heed the warning that the basis as well as the motivation of our prayer requests is crucial, and that God granting our request does not mean He's pleased with us or with us rightly, or even that the thing requested and granted is necessarily good for us or the best. We have also compared the attitudes and prayer of the disciples in Acts chapter 4, verse 23-31, and we saw how, although their situation was difficult, adverse, they were under persecution, significant hindrances to their service unto God, but their primary concern, focus, preoccupation was not with their sufferings and trials, but as they, before they presented a prayer request to God, they showed through the prayer leading up to the prayer request a very meaningful approach in expressing how they were focusing on expressing their faith in God's sovereignty of the whole matter, their ability to see God's hand in the matter, the fulfillment of prophecy, and the progress in the fulfillment of God's purpose, and their willingness to suffer if need be, even later on rejoicing in the context of sufferings and pain, being counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord. But their main concern is faithfulness and to be enabled by the Lord to be obedient to Him, and so they requested for boldness to be faithful in the ministry of God's word, and God did answer their prayer request in a very definite manner. We've also reflected on various aspects of the meaningfulness of this kind of approach to prayer, but at the same time we also need to be careful that though this approach to prayer can be very meaningful, it does not become distorted, cannot be approached on a mechanical basis, wrong spirit shouldn't come into us, or false sense of attainment, or any wrong way of trying to urge God or to make God act in ways contrary to His character and ways, or any failure to recognize our proper position in prayer as God's creatures in humble submission to God. Because this kind of approach to prayer, if we are not careful, we may then assume a position that is not right, the spirit of it not right, that's not an humble submission to God. Let us now prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us reflect on our lives, our walk with God. What is our primary motivation in life? Our primary concern? Is it our own desires and pains or situations we are going through? Or are we primarily concerned with the meaning of our lives and what we are going through in the light of God's plans and purposes for us and for His kingdom, His will? Are we deeply conscious of God's sovereignty? Do we trust Him? Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful that we can be Your children, to know Your hand upon our lives, Your sovereign undertaking in every situation, Your deep love, Your grace towards us, moment by moment. Father, we are deeply thankful for the context, the framework within which you have seen it fit for each one of us to work out our lives. For we know that whatever you have desired of us to go through is in accordance with your perfect wisdom. Although we realize that at times there are also contexts and situations that we've entered into because of our own foolishness. Father, thank you for many privileges you granted to us as your children, including the privilege of prayer. And we know there's so much scope and meaning in the realm of prayer. We realize that we still understand so little of this vital aspect of Christian living. We also know that it's not feasible for us to immediately enter into deep prayer life unless we make corresponding progress in our personal walk with you, our knowledge of you and your ways. And we ask that you will continue to teach us, mold us, and help us to move in the direction of maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that as we seek to nurture, to develop our prayer life, your guidance, we will not be deceived nor allow unhealthy traits and developments to take place that will distort our walk with you, false understanding of ourselves, or in any way allow the paths of darkness to confuse us. We pray that you will protect us and keep us in our desire to deepen our walk with you, that you will show us the way, and you also strengthen us by your Spirit to be able to walk in it individually in our personal lives, and also together as a people corporately. We may more and more enter into all that you intend and desire of your children, that we may more and more understand and be able to contribute to the fulfillment of your purposes. And so we look to you right now to search our hearts, help us to put right all areas of our lives. Help us always to walk before you, open to the truth, teachable, contrite in spirit. We give gratitude to you at all times, thankfulness for all that you've done, provided for us, and continue to do in our lives, in the future that awaits all those who love you. We will now be asked that you prepare our hearts to partake in the Lord's Supper, that you cleanse us from all our sins, that you bless the bread and wine for us, and help us that we not partake of it in a mechanical manner, but that spiritually we be uplifted, strengthened by the life of the Lord Jesus, a deepening experience of oneness with you and oneness in the body of Christ. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.